So Father, we just come before you today, Lord. We want to just thank you first and foremost for your word. We want to thank you for your provision. We want to thank you, God, for how you lead us and direct us. You bring your word to us in a way that we just cannot comprehend or understand the fullness and the depth and brevity. But Lord, with each and every word, you reveal more and more of you, your character, your purpose, and everything, God, that you have laid out for us to walk out this righteousness that you have given to us in Christ Jesus. So Lord, may we submit and surrender to your word today, and may your vessel do what it is you have given him the power to do today, Lord. And we just thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how many people came here today to praise God? How many people came to listen to this guy talk? How many people came because they were forced to? Yeah, notice all the leadership raised their hands. Yeah, that's true. It's true. Regardless of how you came today, one of the things that I realized and what God was showing me when it comes to every example and the reason why people come is there's differences in this. There's like a separation to the body in a sense as to the reasons or the motivations for why we come to be here. And it's not necessarily always wrong, right? But one of the things that I think is really amazing, and God kind of brought this to my attention, is how many people remember themselves before Christ? Do you remember a period of time before you knew the Lord, before, and you might have been just completely like anti. That might have been your stance. You might have been like the furthest thing from God. But you would have to go to a church because somebody passed away, or somebody's having their christening, or somebody's having some kind of thing that you're associated to them, and you have to go to a church. And that's not the place where you would hang out. You remember those days? You remember those days of going to church when you didn't belong? God showed me something. We were the best representations of showing honor and respect to our God and King when we knew him the least than we do when we know him more now. Because we would come in our best dressed suits. I mean, I had a friend who would never belong in here, but man, he came to church one Sunday and he outdressed everybody in the church. He outdressed the church across the street. Okay? And that was a Baptist church. And you know they were dressed up. And he came in with, like, I thought he was coming in James Bond, bow tie, tux level. I mean, I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, well, I'm coming to church. And I'm like, yeah. Whose church? Right? But what God was showing me is there is this fear and this reverence that we had that we didn't realize we had that is innate in us. That's divine. You didn't know God before and you still recognize that that's his house and I'm not coming into his house in any way that's going to put me in a bad spot. So I'm bringing absolutely my best. I'm coming in my best dress. I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to do all the prayers. I'm going to sit. I'm going to kneel, sit, stand. I'm going to do all the calisthenics. I'm doing it all. I'm leaving. And when I'm done, I'll shed all that stuff off and I'll go back to my heathen self. But not when I was in that house. Right? You know what I'm saying? And maybe that was you. And one of the things God asked, he's like, why is that? Why is it that we can sit here and we can see a person who's very far from God call on this very innate internal mechanism that was brought to honor the King? And then it dawned on me the real reason. We have become okay with the bare minimum response. We have accepted that the least common denominator of honor is okay enough for us to come and bring to the King. Because, and this is the thought, mind you, now I will let you guys be the deciders of whether or not there's truth in this statement or not. But it's because we consistently do it on a regular basis. We trickle it out throughout the day. We trickle it out throughout the week. We trickle it out. Because after all, I'm going to Bible study and I'm serving in this ministry and I'm serving in this ministry. So I'm honoring him all these different places. So I'm just going to give a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit there. And we've lowered the amount of honor that we want to give to our God and King because we feel comfortable in that field. Should we be there, church? Or should we be coming? And I'm not trying to, please, your pastor's not coming here saying you need to dress up better. All right. I'm not getting into that. But I want us to take a look at the ideal thought, the process of the mind that is sitting there going, I don't want to come and bring a reproach to my God and my King. I do not want to bring anything that is detestable. I do not want to bring, I want to bring my best. So what does that look like? So God led me to Revelations. Everybody's favorite book, right? That's my favorite book. It's not my all-time favorite book, but it's one of my favorites. I love it. It's good. It gives us all the tips we need. So Revelation 5 verses 8 through 14. And we are talking about somebody very important at this moment. We sung about him all day today. Amen? And maybe you'll recognize some of the words in the scripture. So now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And then I looked, and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom, and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such are in the sea, and all that are in them I heard saying, Blessing and honor, glory and power, be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. I cannot find a better example of true, unadulterated honor and worship to the King than what is right there in Revelations. I cannot. Well, David praised. Oh yeah, David praised. David put on a show. But David was not in a place all the time which was 100% devoted to honoring the King. David had problems, people. Y'all need to read about David some more, okay? Yeah, he was God's love and for David and everything that was there, and he was a true worshiper. I'm not pulling that away, but man, that man came with problems galore. I couldn't imagine wanting to be David's wardrobe person, okay? That man was renting his clothes more than he was putting them on, okay? All right? I'm just saying. But I want you to think about this as a bookend, okay? We're going to cover this in two phases. We're going to cover this from one side, and then we're going to come around and we're going to sandwich it. And you'll see how this works. But in this, we see the honor that is given to Jesus and God the Father in the throne room. And this is the fullest amount of honor that we can see on display in Scripture. One thing I want to point out. First thing you notice, no one is seeking aid or assistance. No one is coming asking for anything of need or looking for something or asking for something. Matter of fact, they've come bringing something. Okay. And we see that the elders and angels and every creature worship the King. So this is where we get into this wonderful place, because I can say this because my worship leader's here, so she will flag me down if I'm out of control. Well, this is how I worship, Pastor. You can't tell me how to worship. Okay. God knows my heart. God's looking at me. He sees me. He knows me. Okay. That's fair. But this is bringing me back to that standard of that lowest common denominator of honor. When out of our comfort, we decide that this is good enough to show honor to the king. We decide that this level of worship is good enough for the king. But I want to bring us to some simple truths. Can we agree that everything that is in the Bible is a standard of what God expects out of us? Is that arguable? No, it's not arguable, right? His word is truth. So if God sets a standard for worship in the Bible, am I required to meet that standard, or am I required to negotiate that standard? It's it. It's not an arguable stance. And now here's the funny thing. You go to other churches, you will see very much a similar niche of behavior from church to church. Now, mind you, there are some people that get a little wacky and crazy. And there are some people that are completely solid ice blocks. And they will sit in their frozen thrones, right? And not move a muscle. What are you calling out? Are you calling out those different churches, Pastor? Are you telling them they're not worshiping right? I'm trying to get us onto one unified page. And agree that what is here in his word as a standard of righteous acts of the saints to show honor to the king is not something we can change or negotiate the method of how we want to do it. Can we be in agreement there? I'm only getting a few amens. Nobody likes this one. All right. Well, that's fine. When we prepare ahead of time for how we're going to show honor to the king, we set in motion a practice. And we are not allowing something that God has innately put in us to actually happen naturally. What do I mean? Well, what I come to see is we have determined in our hearts how we want to worship God. We've determined in our hearts how we want to present what we believe is our best to give to God. We have determined in our hearts, before we even get here sometimes, on what we are going to do to show God how much we love him today. Does that make any room for the Holy Spirit, worship leader? So if he is moving and he is living and he is breathing life into every single aspect of our natural response to God's presence, and we have determined this is how we're going to do it, we are not actually moving in his spirit. And my Bible tells me true worshipers worship him in spirit and in truth. So we have a problem because the people of God have denoted that they are not going to walk in that anymore. They have determined their pre-organized worship plan. Look, and I'm not calling out mega churches or any specific church. I'm just saying, if you have resorted to this is how I am going to worship God, and this is how I'm going to honor you today, and you have determined that already, you have removed the capacity for actual righteousness to transpire in you. Why? If we want to continue to show honor to God through a legalistic process, we end up making the worship that we bring legalistic. What is a legalistic approach to God? It's an exchange. I do this for you, God. You do this for me, God. I scratch your back, you scratch my back. I've given you X, that means you give me Y. Does that seem like what God wants? Oh, I'm glad we all agree there. Isaiah 29. Verses 13 through 16 says, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people. A marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are still in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed of him say, or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? When I read that, and I know what the Lord is already projecting from this plan in this word, I sit there and I go, man, ouch, ouch, that hurts. Oh, pastor, don't preach words that hurt. I don't like when you do this. It's not fun. Well, you've heard me before. I want us to focus on two parts here. First part. We draw near with our mouths and honor with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. We can come here and we can sing songs and we can lift our hands and we can praise God, but in reality we have not allowed God to grab a hold of our heart. This is true. Matter of fact, a lot of people show up to church on Sunday, sing a lot of pretty songs, and go home completely unaffected and unchanged by the worship they came. I'm going to tell you, worship is transformative. If you are truly worshiping God, you will have a transformative experience with God. Why? Because he inhabits the praises of his people. And with his presence in you, you will be changed. That is a fact. So, if you are not bearing your heart in your praise and your worship to God, you will leave unchanged. Isaiah. You can sing pretty songs all day long, church, but you cannot effectively worship the king. You can effectively not honor him. You're only honoring him with your lips, and he does not care so much about what we say. He cares about what's going on inside, right? But what I find completely amazed about this is if you continue in this, he talks about how the potter has esteemed itself, or the clay has esteemed itself as the potter, and that the clay now believes that it has the rights to tell the potter what it needs to be. We have a problem where we believe the honor that we give to God is out of an obligation. Because he has made me, therefore I am obligated to give him that due back. Do you understand that that's not what this is about? It's not an obligatory response. And even in that, we find ourselves in a spot where we need to be reminded and told that God is pleased with our offerings and our worship. That everything you've done, well, God's pleased with that. Well, God's happy for you. Oh, God's really glad that you did that. That's good. Good job. What does that sound like? Does that sound like somebody who chooses willingly to honor God above all else? Or does that sound like somebody who is doing things out of a response of, again, obligation or of duty, of this is what I'm supposed to do? when we go back to that revelation, can you go back to that Revelations scripture? I want to point out some other things. This worship that breaks out when the Lamb takes the scroll, the Lamb being Jesus, and he takes the scroll, the only one who could, and in the throne room, mind you, this is where this is in the throne room, the elders, the angels, do you think that this was spontaneous? Do you think this worship that broke out was spontaneous? Ooh. Do we think that the responses that our bodies produce and the words that we sing to the Lord are new? You're right. It's okay. I want you guys to hear what I'm saying, because here's the problem. We think that this was spontaneous, that this is new. No. This has always been. Who are you? You are not an independent creature that is not attached to a creator. You were created in his likeness. Amen? In you dwells, within you dwells the Godhead three in one. Amen? Guess what? This is not new. This is not spontaneous. That's why when I said, when that person who doesn't even recognize or know who God is comes into his house, his natural response is to honor the King. This is a natural response of the presence of God Almighty and the Son in their majesty, in their splendor. This is a natural response. It's not spontaneous. Where do we get this from? I'm just going to have you on machine gun. Psalms. Plenty of examples in Psalms. Pastor, don't tell me how to worship. Fine, I won't. I'll let the Bible tell you. A psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Psalm 63, verses 3 through 4. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Well, lift your hands. Oh, you can't make me lift my hands. I'm not. I'm just telling you what the Bible tells you to do. 95, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. My knees can't do that. Yes, they can. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. You can do it. Why? Because that's what you were built to do. 1 Chronicles 13, verse 8. Then David, I talked about him, so I might as well bring him up. And all Israel played music. What? Music? Huh. That loud rock and roll. Before God, with all their might, with singing on harps. Well, we have to get you a harp, Nolan. On stringed instruments, that's okay. Holly, you can play a harp, right? Tambourines. You're okay, Irene. Might not be in tune, but you're still okay. On cymbals and with trumpets. Go ahead, John, bring the trumpet. You can do that. Why? Because God said so. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 29. Give to the Lord the glory, do his name, bring an offering. Why do you think we take offerings and tithes as part of our worship? Because that's what the Bible tells us to do. Bring an offering and come before him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This is honoring to the King. It isn't your free will to choose and exercise how you want to worship. This has been built into you on how to worship. And he's given us reminder and reminder and reminder of what is innate in us on how to call upon what he has put into you from the beginning to exercise to show him honor. Because this is how you show him honor. Well, it sounds a lot like your hokey-dokey worship at your church. Yes, it is. And guess what? You should be doing this same honor in your house. Everywhere you go. God has a standard of righteousness that makes everything that enters his presence respond in that righteousness. That is why I said it is not spontaneous. It is the righteousness in every single elder and angel that is present before the Lord responding to the righteousness of God. It is a called response, right? You're in the military. It's a called response. If somebody salutes, you immediately salute back. It isn't a thought in your brain. It is a natural response. Now, in that righteousness, there are a variety of responses, which I just laid out for you, that are in your arsenal to pull from. No one's telling you which one to choose or how to go about it. But to refuse all of the above, well, that's just not kosher. But the substance that is in those responses has to come from the internal change of his righteousness creating that in you. If you are not allowing, that's why I said your heart, you can talk all day long a good game, but if your heart is not contrite and coming to a place of wanting that absolute transformative change in that righteousness of God in you, that worship that you bring, it's going to fall flat. You're not going to come and kneel before the Lord. You're not going to bring your best. You're not going to give those offerings. Why? Because your heart, it's not bearing the righteousness of God. Think about it. Apart from a real relationship with Christ, would you give any church your money? Not a single person's hand said, no, I would. Would you sing the songs to God? Would you wave a flag, play music for him? Absolutely not. This was all the furthest from you before Christ. But the moment you went into God's house as a heathen, you were in line. Even in that moment, there's a response. Legalistic as it was, and wrong as it was, that still had an innate response in you that was calling out to saying, no, you have to show honor here. Nobody taught you that. Your parents might have beat that into you a little bit, maybe. So this is where we come to the other bookend. Matthew and Luke. Matthew 2 quick scriptures. Verse 2 and then verse 12. You're like, Pastor, wait a minute. It's a little soon. No, it's not. It's not too soon. It's not too soon. We're talking about the wise men here. So, I'm just going to go. So now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and we have come to worship him. In verse 12, when they arrive, oh, I'm sorry, 11 and 12. We can do 11 and 12. Sorry. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country in another way. So now this is where this comes into honoring the king. And you might be like, well, why are you bringing up the wise men's story? It's not Christmas time. No, it's not. But they have their own story. They have their own story. And apart from the birth of Christ, many people wouldn't even care to want to know about the wise men. Because you generally only hear about them through a Christmas carol. But my first question, I have two questions, technically three, but two questions that are more important. Question number one is, How far would you be willing to go to honor the king? And the second question is, how much would you be willing to give up to honor the king? How far from your comfort zone are you willing to go to show honor to the king? Because I can tell you, if you're comfortable and you're showing honor to the king, you're not honoring the king. Pastor, you sound a lot like the worship, please. Yeah, maybe I do. But you know what? I'd rather the house get a rude awakening about how we are showing honor to our king, to a point where we radically transform and change that approach so that we can actually honor the king in the splendor and the majesty that he's due, so that we can actually usher in the second coming of Christ. Because that's my objective. I don't know about y'all. Because that's what I was told to do. The second question, though, is how much are you willing to give up to honor the king? You might be like, well, wait a minute. But those were common back then. Really? I don't find gold ever being common. Anywhere. Ever. At any point. There might have been more of it readily, but it was still the most valuable precious metal on the planet. And still to this day. And they just bestowed it to a child who had no need of it. Frankincense and myrrh. Those were also not easy to come by. And they traveled quite far on a journey that was intrepid with danger and all sorts of pleasantries along the way. And I don't know about you, but if you were carrying valuable cargo, you know what else you probably encountered along the way? Thieves and marauders. Now God's protection was over them, and that's great. But that doesn't mean that fear wasn't among them. Which brings to that third question. Are you willing to risk your life to honor the king? Because they did. And not only that, but they knew that with what information they were given via a dream to not return to Herod and give the news, what do you think would have happened to them had Herod caught wind that they fled? Herod would have been none too happy about that. So, they did all of this for just a moment to be before the king as an infant to worship him and give him the honor he's due. And I even want to go further because I just like to paint the picture here. But do you remember where Jesus was laid? He was pretty much laid in a barn, okay? It's a manger, but it's pretty much a barn, modern day. His bedding was more or less an eating trough for the sheep. The floor that they came and laid their knees onto and put their faces down was probably covered in nothing but fecal matter from animals. Now, mind you, wise men were not necessarily just men who were smart. They were men who were very wealthy and rich, so their garments were very expensive. Did they care about soiling their garments to get on their knees and worship the king in that barn? We vacuum these floors and clean them every single week. And you guys would think that there was like defecation and stuff all over these floors. Like people come in here like helicopter peeing all over the place. Okay? Because nobody will put their face on the floor. And here you have an example of three very wealthy men in their most expensive garbs putting their faces down in that. Do you think they cared one bit about their clothes? Do you think they cared one bit? And again, I want to pull on. They were in the righteousness of God, face to face, and their natural response that was innate in them because God had put it in them was to hit the floor. How many people have had a manifested face encounter with God? Did you ever try looking up? Not very successful. You don't have a choice, right? You don't have a choice. You are face down in His presence. It's not something you want to try to do. It is just what you do. That's why I said that's not spontaneous. But Luke 10 gives us another quick example. And it also comes with two more questions. So Luke 10, verses 38 through 40. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister, Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet. And now, mind you, subtext here, if you just read it here, you won't know unless you read in John that this instance in this very part where Jesus comes into this house and Mary is at Jesus' feet, and she is not just sitting at his feet. She is covering his feet with oil that is super expensive and rubbing it on his feet with her hair. I just want to bring you context to this encounter. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Two questions now come up with this part. Question one. Is how you honor God limited by you? Your physical abilities, your capabilities, what you do better, what you don't do great. Are you limiting how you honor God? And the second question, she's not here, but she can listen to it online. Are you controlling how you honor God? See, Martha is a great example. Because she wanted to control how she honored God. She recognized the righteousness of God in Jesus when he came in. She knew who she was welcoming into her home. And she believed that the way to show honor to him was to do the dishes. That's what she thought. She thought that he would be well pleased with the presentation of her home being clean and tidy and neat and all that stuff. And the part that I think was amazing is that in that moment of her believing that this was the imitation of how she believed she could show honor to God, she also thought that she had the ability to control the one who was due the honor by telling him to command her sister to help her. The audacity. The audacity. She missed the opportunity to honor the king in her home by believing that her way of showing honor and that the control she had on how that honor was to be displayed was all under her realm of control. I want to bring you back to Revelations. When Jesus walks up and takes the scroll, the immediate, and I would say involuntary, response of the saints was to bow and worship and sing with words that you didn't even know were in you. Be like, well, where's that in scripture? Keep reading in Revelations, because it even talks about how they will sing with words that could not be understood. But we try to make it all comprehensible. We try to make it all understandable. If you want to bring honor to the king, We need to start allowing God to have full dominance over his dominion in us. If we don't do this and we continue to do it the way we're doing it, we can see how this transpires, and we can tie this back into the wise men, right? If we control how we worship the king, we start to put limitations on things. We put limitations on the when, the where, the how. Think about it. Well, I only show him honor here on Sundays. My favorite one is the duration. Well, I got things to do. I got a football game to watch. Pastor, you're getting into my football time. Let's go. Wrap it up. That's one pastor told me. Take us home. We'll put limitations on how much it costs. I would like to see the people of God to be more like Mary in this moment. Did Mary care how much that oil cost? Nope. I would like to think and venture that not only is that, again, not probably purchased, but it was probably gathered and saved for a special occasion. That she knew that there was never going to be a more special occasion than this very moment, where she was before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in her house, and that he was due that worship immediately. And there was no other place she would rather be than at his feet. When we say no limitations, when we say spare nothing, when we say hold nothing back, this is the image I see. That's what I look at. I see Mary. And so I challenge you today. It's not an easy challenge. But can you make a commitment to God today to put no limitations on how you will honor him in worship and in your life? No limitations. And think about what that looks like. Because I can tell you, it's not as drastic as you think. It's not as radical as you think. But what it means is that you absolutely live in a lifestyle that is going into the excellence of God. You are always looking and pursuing at God's best. You don't want to settle for anything other than his best. And the reason is because as long as you are giving him his best, you know that God is giving you his best. It's not a legalistic exchange. It's him. It's always just him. It's him in you, manifesting outward in everything you do. Make that commitment. It's not between me and you. It's between you and the Lord. But make that commitment that you want to go the extra mile. You want to give him your best. And that you're willing to go through whatever it takes to do it. But be ready, because he's gonna whisper in your ear. He's gonna say, "Hey, face down. I don't know if I can do that. You can. I got you. And if you can't get up, brothers and sisters in the Lord will help you out. Don't worry about it. That's what we're here for. Amen. That's what the body of Christ is for. But I want to see if we can do this. If we can commit to giving God our best. Amen? Amen. So Lord, have your way with us, God.